Amen. Amen. For a short time this morning, we want to turn our attention to these verses, particularly verse 23 to 25 of Romans chapter 8. You will note, as you received our little communications through the week, that our theme for this morning is simply, our hearts eagerly yearn for Jesus' return. Our hearts eagerly yearn for Jesus' return. Now, we have already noted in our study that this section forms a kind of triple admonition. It's a trio of statements that describes the entire work of God's creation. That is the creative work that we see around us in our world, a world of nature that we are told is groaning in travail as it looks forward to its redemption at the coming of the Lord Jesus. We also have the groaning of the Christian, and we'll take a moment to look at that in some detail today. And here we are reminded that just as the creation groans, so does the heart of the believer, as we see the constant pressure of sin in our world and its power and influence over mankind. And then, God willing, we will look next Lord's Day at the groaning of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, of course, the active power of God that not only influences the lives of the children of God through the Word as it is applied to our hearts, but we are told that the work of the Holy Spirit is a creative work. Those who are in Christ are made new creations. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So the Holy Spirit is represented in this trilogy of doctrine as the one who brings about, who presses forward, as it were, in the goal, in the target, as he takes the control of the work that God has already purposed in his heart and works that in and through and out from the heart of creation as in nature and in creation as in the heart of the child of God. And we'll be developing that theme a little more, God willing, next Lord's Day. Now, we've already noted that there are two key elements or two key thoughts that are expressed in these verses, particularly verse 23 to 25. In the groaning of creation, Paul has emphasized two concerns. One is the experiencing of pain. This is real. This is not a spiritual exercise to energize our spiritual minds and thoughts and intellect. But this is a reality. There is pain in creation. There is a suffering. And the suffering is described in terms such as corruption and decay. So that's the first evidence that creation is anticipating eagerly the new creation that will one day come to free it from its current bondage. And we have noted that while the Bible does allow for us to, in a degree, be made aware of climate change and global warming and global cooling and all of these other things, that the power that steers the mind and the heart on the logic of believers is that God is ultimately in control of his creation, and he is working out in his way and in his time all that will bring about the fulfillment of every promise that he has made to his people and to his world. We look forward, of course, in anticipation to how God will bring that all together in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So that brings us to the second theme or thought. Not only is creation experiencing pain, but creation is looking forward in hope or in anticipation to a better day. Now, we've drawn the conclusions in our study last Lord's Day from the fall and the curse placed upon the earth, and forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, when the full impact, the full power, the full authority of his name will be exercised in that the delivering of the world from the curse that was achieved when Christ died upon the cross will be brought into effect at the coming of Jesus. We're told, as Paul writes to the church in Philippi, that because Christ, though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and taking upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he went all the way to the cross. He became obedient, even unto death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God has given him a name which is high above every other name. And one day, not today, not this day, but one day, at his name, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So while he has dealt with the curse, he will bring into effect the power and the authority of that position and that power when Christ returns. That is the anticipation of creation. And we will note as we go through that these are the same two causes of anticipation that the apostle brings into the sphere of the child of God, of the believer. But if you come with me in your Bible to the book of Titus, little book of Titus, as Paul writes to another young man who is being established as a leader of the church, a minister of the gospel. We go to Titus chapter 2, and we want to read down from verse 11 through to 13. But you'll notice how Paul begins this second chapter. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So the Apostle Paul is forever in his epistles drawing our attention to sound doctrine. The reason for that is that there are a lot of so-called teachers who are imposters of the truth, who are developing doctrines that are contrary to the teaching of Scripture. And yet in the name of Christianity, in the name of evangelical theology, they are presenting substandard teachings that deny the fundamentals of the true doctrines of God. Just look up at verse 13. This testimony is true. This is chapter 1 of Titus. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that is those who are teaching false doctrines, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables, and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Now to verse 1 of chapter 2, but you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So here now we have this sound teaching of Paul, this truth that must be embraced. We come down into verse 11, 12, and 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Notice some key issues in that text. The grace of God. You see, we cannot be saved apart from the grace of God. And how do we know this grace of God? Look at verse 11 again. That brings salvation. That means we don't have it in ourselves. We do not have it of ourselves. It cannot be manufactured by anything in this world. The grace of God brings salvation. That is, it comes from heaven and it touches our hearts. So we read, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You see, that's the doctrine embraced by the true child of God. It teaches separation from the world. It teaches holiness of life. It teaches us obedience to the will of God, even though there will be a cost involved in true discipleship. Here ultimately is the final thought in verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope. Now here we are back into Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul has spoken of the hope of the believer. Here he explains to us what that hope is. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So here is the blessed hope of the church. We anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus. I'll come back over into Romans chapter 8 for a moment and look with me at verse 15. Here in this text, the Apostle Paul sets out the current or the present position of the believer. Look at verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So here is our present position. We have been adopted into the family of God. We have received, that is here and now, we have received the spirit of adoption. Now this relates to the first coming of Jesus, to his atoning death upon the cross. But now look over at verse 23. And here in the 23rd verse, we have what is the position that believers will have in the future. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. So verse 15 tells us the current position of believers here and now, those who have received Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Already we have received the Spirit of adoption. And by the Spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. But we are looking forward in hope and anticipation to the coming of Jesus, at which time, verse 23, we will receive the adoption. Eagerly waiting for the adoption. What is the adoption spoken of here? Read, the redemption of our body. That is, the resurrection, where we are raised with a new body to inherit the new world that God has made for those who love Him. So the Apostle Paul draws these two themes together, the first and the second coming of Jesus. Now come over into 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13 to 18, we read, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So those who are believers have hope. Those who are not believers have no hope. He then continues, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So here we have the first adoption linked to the second adoption, where not only our spiritual awakening takes place, but also the reclothing of our bodies, like unto His glorious body. And we come back into Romans chapter 8. And looking at verse 24, we note that the apostle draws our attention to this hope. We were saved in this hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope. So we have this double thought. We have the confidence of the hope that we now enjoy, in that we have already experienced it. We put our trust, our faith, our hope in Christ as our Savior. We have proved the value of that decision, that commitment, that giving, yielding of ourselves to Him. So now, on the strength of the hope that we have already proved, we have another hope. And here it is in verse 24. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So we are waiting, we are watching, in the hope that just as real and as sure as the proven experience of the child of God whose heart has been changed by the grace of God, we know that there is coming a day, though we cannot yet see it, it will surely come when Christ will return. Notice how Paul again brings this theme to light. Look back at verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Note that little phrase, the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, to understand what this means, we must apply once more the teaching and the interpretative rule of going back to the place of the first cause. Where does this first appear? And that will take us back into Numbers chapter 13. So if you have your Bible there or can find your way to Numbers chapter 13, you will note that this is the passage that deals with the 12 spies being sent out to investigate the land that has been promised to Israel, a land that they were told would be flowing with milk and honey. They have not yet been able to possess it. It will be some time before they do, as a result of their reluctance to accept the promise of God and the report of the trustworthy spies. But in the process, the initial investigative exercise was to send 12 spies out, let them make their way throughout the land, then return with a report. And that would help them determine their next move as the children of Israel. And we come down into verse 23 and pick up on what's about to happen. Verse 23 of Numbers chapter 13. Then they, that is the 12 spies, came to the valley of Eshcol. There cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. Now, these obviously were not like the grapes that you'll buy in the shop, which you could probably pop in your pocket if you had a special lining so you didn't get your suit destroyed. But here, two men with this on a pole were required to carry the one cluster of grapes. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. This was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." They give the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came up from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight." So we were in their sight. As we read through into the next chapter, we see that faith begins to falter until at last they yield to the temptation of resistance against the will of God, simply because it appears to them too hard and too difficult. And often we find that to be our problem, do we not? We begin to take our eyes off the Lord and look upon our circumstances and ponder the nervous condition of our own thoughts and perhaps even our own heart. Children of Israel had ample proof that God would be with them. He had already promised He would drive out the enemy. Reading through Deuteronomy, you'll find over and over again, He tells them not to put their eyes on the adversary, but to keep their eyes upon God. When we fail to do that, we will often suffer just as the children of Israel suffered. But look again with me at verse 27. They bring back the evidence. And they say, "It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its," and the word there has a better translation, "first fruits." In other words, they were saying, "This is the first of the fruit. If we possess the land, then there is much more in store for us." This is, in fact, the foretaste of what awaits them in the land that God has promised to them. Now, you'll find that that theme is carried all throughout the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. And there, in your study notes, you will see that I've drawn your attention to some of those. The fact that we are anticipating what lies before us. But let's just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as this comes in more particularly to the theme that we are addressing this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the great passage that describes in detail the resurrection body of believers. Look at verse 20, first of all. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the," and there's the word, "first fruits," or "the foretaste of those who have fallen asleep." Then come down into verse 23. but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's. When? At his coming. So the church looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus in anticipation that just as this old world will be renewed, refreshed, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, so it will be that God's people will be fitted for the eternal kingdom with a new resurrection body. This will take place at the second coming of Christ. It's interesting to just go down a little further into 1 Corinthians 15 and read from verse 42 to 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, in the language of the flesh, in our language, we would read naturally and logically, the body is buried in corruption. But notice how Scripture declares it. The body is sown. So what does sown mean? It is the dropping of a seed that will germinate and develop until something new comes out of its death. So when the believer dies, the body is not buried in as much as it is sown. And on the day of Christ's coming, it will be raised in a new body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. That is the hope of the believer. And we look forward in anticipation to it. Now we go over into Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Here is how we live. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That is, all things natural that would prevent us from rising from the grave. Christ has conquered. And in that power and authority, he works in us. And that is why we eagerly wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Come over into Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14. Speaking of Christ, we read, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the confirmation of our inheritance. Look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? The old King James word there is earnest. The word literally means a guarantee and a foretaste. And how does the Spirit work within us? With groaning. We eagerly wait. We groan within ourselves. We want to be in heaven. But we know that God's timing has not yet come. But we wait for it with patience, yet with longing to be with Jesus. When will this come into effect? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now remember in verse 13, Paul is speaking about salvation past. You have already trusted. You have already been sealed with the Spirit of God. So the salvation that he is revealing in verse 14, the redemption of that purchased possession to the praise of his glory, is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now let's go for our final thought to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this brings us back into our Wednesday night studies. And we'll be coming back into this when we go through our recess for the winter break. So we're going to 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verses 3 through to 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Romans chapter 8. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We would say this morning with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for your word again today. Thank you for the scriptures that inspire our hearts. Teach us the revelation of your purposes. Guide us in the journey of our days. We pray that we will be mindful of these scriptural, spiritual truths, so that we will not be caught up in the climatic, in the difficult times in which we live, but rather we will follow your word closely and be protected by it. Set a watch over our heart. Cover us with the blood of Jesus. Enable us to grow stronger in our faith while the world rages around us, that we may look forward to Christ's coming with eager anticipation, rejoicing that one day we will be with Christ forever. Hear our prayer. Minister to our needs, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Just before we conclude,